Maybe she's not going to need that stepladder much longer. Not much longer. 1 Kings. Really, our text tonight is chapter 17 and 18, but I want us to begin in chapter 16 tonight. I got a number of things I want us to see tonight. We're not going to develop them tremendously. If we did, we might be here for a little while. So I just want to give you some truths tonight along this subject matter. God's Word, is it really that important? I think the answer is easy, but I think we live in a day when it's not easy. I mean, it's easy for us, at least it should be, that we understand how important it is. I was reading this week, and the individual in the book that I was reading, he made a good statement. He said, it's better to have never found the entrance to the path than for someone to have to come and pull us off of the path that we have meandered onto. And you know what it is that keeps us from finding the entrance of the path that we should not walk on? It's God's Word. It's God's Word that keeps us from finding. I was thinking even this week as I've been reading a couple of different books, but I was thinking this week and thinking about my own spirit and my own flesh and just thinking how thankful I was and am for a mom and a dad who took God's Word and used God's Word to protect me from regret. And I can look back and I can see things that I did as a teenager that I do regret, and I was going to say a little bit, I don't regret it a little bit, I regret it a whole lot, and you know, I wasn't as honoring to my parents as I should have been. I think if there's anything I regret, it's that I should have been more honoring to them. And as a teenager, you don't think about that. You don't think about lifting up your mom and dad because the world tells you you ought to hate your mom and dad. But God's Word tells us differently, doesn't it? But I'm thankful that I had a mom or dad who took God's Word and said, hey, you're not going to do that. And they kept me from getting on a path because my rebellious flesh would have loved to have gotten on some of those paths. And I'm thankful that I did. And I'm thankful that I don't have to look back with tremendous scars and regret. Because I had a mom and a dad with enough prudence and enough wisdom. You know, the Bible speaks about that, doesn't it? It speaks about prudence. The Bible says a prudent man sees what's coming down the path. And what does he do? What does he do? He hides himself. The mom and dad who had enough prudence to say, hey, I want to hide my children from this. And I know people argue, you know, you shelter children and they're going to mess up when they get older. All I can say, and I don't like to use anecdotal evidence, I like to use the Word. Anecdotal evidence can change. Okay, but I can stand and say I'm very thankful for a mom and dad who sheltered and used God's Word to protect from decisions and directions that would have absolutely harmed me. And so tonight I just want to ask the question, we're kind of going to an unusual, really it's not, we'll see it as we get going into it, a kind of unusual passage because we might think, well, let's go to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, but I want to bring us here tonight and talk about this subject, God's Word, is it really that important? I want to show us several things here from this story of Elijah to prove to us and to show us that God's Word is vitally important. We could go to 2 Timothy 3 and we have that great verse. It says that God's Word makes us what? Wise unto salvation. God's Word, is it really that important? With a declarative yes, it is that important. That's why we ought to know it. We ought to love it. We ought to spend time in it. We ought to memorize it. We will never mine, M-I-N-E, we will never mine all of the riches that are there. Never. We won't, will we, brother? No, we won't. That's why we constantly, Proverbs tells us this. Proverbs 2 tells us that we ought to seek her as silver and search for her as hid treasure. Why? Because of the value of it. And so let's look here tonight. Like I said, I'm going to give us five ways that it's important tonight, and then I'll give us a sixth statement tonight that I hope will be a help to us tonight. Again, we're not going to develop these tremendously because there's a lot. There's a lot in these chapters tonight, but I just want to give you these truths from the life of Elijah and pray that God will be real to us tonight, God's Word will be real to us tonight. Look, if you would, in chapter number 16. And let's begin reading in verse number 28. The Bible says, "So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa king of Judah began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. It came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat." By the way, Jeroboam was the king that made Israel do what? Made him sin. That's what the Bible says about him. That, if you want a lasting epitaph for Jeroboam, it's he made Israel to sin. He built the golden calves. He made Israel to sin. And it says there, it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. He took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Sechab. By the way, why is that important? Why is that a big deal? So what? They rebuilt Jericho. It's a curse. He said, look, when they went in the book of Joshua, and Jericho was demolished, and God tore those walls down and flattened those walls, he said, don't rebuild it. And if you'll notice here, the Bible says he did it at the detriment of his two boys. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Sechab, according to the word of the Lord. There's our first reference, the first mention to the word of the Lord. Not in the Bible, but in our reading tonight. He says, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Chapter 17, verse number 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be new, y'all forgive me. It's the drugs, that's what it is. That's the only explanation. There you go. I need somebody to help me tonight. He says, there shall not be dew nor rain these... Oh, man. If we could all get some of the drugs... You know what I'm fixing to say, don't you? If we could all get some of the drugs that they gave to the president before the State of the Union address... Pastor, did you say that out loud? We would never get sick, would we? I could use some of those drugs right now if any of y'all have access to them. Is Miss Kathy, did she make the prescription for him? No, she didn't, because they would have already killed her if she had done that. They wouldn't let that get out. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according, here we go, according to what? To my word. We know in the book of James that Elijah prayed. And we've preached about this and we've talked about this. Can you imagine praying that your nation would not have rain for 3.5 years because you so desire for your nation to come back to God? We just read, and the reason I read chapter 16, that latter part, is because the Bible says that Ahab did more to provoke God than any other king. And so here's Elijah. He desires for his people to come back to God. And so in the book of James, it tells us that Elijah prayed. Elijah prayed that it would not rain. And in verse number 1, he goes to Ahab. And he says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." That's Elijah. Elijah's the one that has prayed. Notice verse 2. And here we go. "And the word of" who? "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying." So tonight I want to help us, and I want to show us why God's word is important from the life of Elijah. We'll walk through these two chapters, or really three chapters, real quickly tonight, and hopefully be an encouragement to us. Father, help us. We commit these next few moments to you. We ask that you would once again, Father, I don't think I have to remind folks in here tonight. Father, I think everyone in here tonight knows how vitally important your word is, but Father, help us never to forget it. Help us never to get lackadaisical about it. Help us never to allow it to become old hat. And oh, whenever I need your word, I'll come to it, Lord. No. We need it every day. We need to be prepared before the famine comes. We need to be prepared before the circumstances come. And so, Lord, tonight, just teach us, remind us. Lord, I do pray. If there's one in here tonight without Christ, they've never come to that saving knowledge of Christ. They've never allowed your word to make them wise unto salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, Father, tonight, if there be one here without Christ, may tonight they see themselves for who they are, and they see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he said he was, what he said he would do, what he actually did. And Father, tonight, that they would come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Father, help us as believers in here tonight. I believe that's the vast majority of who I'm speaking to tonight. Father, help us to be reminded once again of how vitally important your word is. Lord, help us to make it preeminent in our lives, in our, not just in that word we use, life or lives, Father, but every single day of our lives. May it be a part of the fabric of our being and who we are, and our daily schedules. Father, we'll thank you for what you'll do in our hearts in these next few moments. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Number one tonight, I want us to see that God's word shelters us against the foe. It shelters us against the foe. Elijah has come to Ahab. He said, "It's not going to rain these years. I've prayed for it. I've asked God for it not to rain. I want my people to come back, our people. I want Israel to come back to Jehovah God." And so in verse number 2, "And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Get thee hence. Turn thee eastward. It's not going to rain. There's going to be a famine in the land." But he says, "Get thee hence and hide thyself by the brook Cherith." Not only to be there for God to take care of him, but he says to hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Notice this. "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." And so the Bible says in verse 2 that the word of the Lord came unto him. The Bible says in verse number 4 that God had commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And then verse number 5, notice what happens. What happened in verse 5? "So he went." What did he do? He obeyed. So he went. Look, tonight, the word of God, God's word shelters us against the foe. But can I submit to us tonight, and I get a little ahead of myself, and we'll see this at the end, but in verse number 5, "So he went," but it's not going to happen if we don't obey it. It's not going to happen if we don't submit ourselves to it. Hey, Elijah, you've prayed for this and I have answered your prayer. There's not going to be any rain for 3.5 years and there's going to be a famine. But Elijah, I'll take care of you. Elijah, if you'll go by the brook Cherith, I'll protect you there. Elijah, if you'll go there, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And let me say this tonight. We get worked up in our spirits sometimes about, well, if I do this and if I obey God's word, I don't know how things are going to be taken care of. I don't know how this bill is going to be taken care of. I don't know how this situation is going to be handled. Listen, if we'll obey God's word, God will handle it. He said, look, if you'll obey me and if you'll go to the brook Cherith, I've got ravens. By the way, do we want ravens feeding us? Ravens are kind of a nasty bird, aren't they? But he said, I've commanded them. And we've mentioned this before, but I would just like to think, and the Bible doesn't tell us this here, but I would just like to think that the very place they were getting the food was from Ahab's house. I don't know that. But they're going back and they're getting food from Ahab. And they're taking it to Elijah. But he says in verse number 5, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Pastor, I thought you said that God's word shelters us against the foe. It does, but let me give you number 2. God's word sustains us during the famine. Shelters us against the foe. Elijah, this is what I want you to do, but secondly, it sustains us during the famine. Okay, the brook dried up. What do I do next? You still listen to God's word. And it'll sustain us during the famine. Look at verse number 8. And the word of the Lord, there it is again. And what did he need now that the brook had dried up? What did he need? You know what he needed? He needed the word of the Lord. He needed God's word. He needed to hear from God Almighty to say, what do I do next? I understand you brought me here, but the brook's dried. Where do I go now? And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise. Get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. God's word sustains us during the famine. Notice who he used. He used a widow. Why wouldn't he have used the richest man in town? Because they're usually the greediest person in town, not always. No, he used a widow. So he rose. There we go again. The word of the Lord, verse 8. What was the word of the Lord? Arise, get thee to Zarephath. Okay, it shelters us against the foe. It sustains us during the famine. Do you ever feel like, and I know you do, you ever feel like you live in a crazy world? So what do we need? It's the word of God that sustains us during the famine. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. And by the way, I believe she knew who he was. What does she say here? As the Lord thy God liveth. She knew who Elijah was. I have not a cake, but an handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Who did that come from? Whose word was that? It was the Lord's. He said, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, It's not going to waste until the day that the rain comes. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to what? To the word of the Lord. See, the word of the Lord never returns void. The word of the Lord never fails. The word of the Lord is always right. According to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Number one, God's word shelters us against the foe. Number two, God's word sustains us during the famine. Number three, God's word stands with us during the fight. God's word stands with us during the fight. Look at chapter number 18. Chapter number 18 and verse number 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. God's word stands with us during the fight. Why has Ahab been at the brook Cherith? Why has Ahab gone to the widow of Zarephath? Well, first of all, because God said he would protect him there at Cherith. He would provide for him. He would sustain him during the famine. But now God comes to him and he says, Hey, I want you to go to Ahab, the very man who would desire to kill you. God's word stands with us during the fight. We know chapter number 18, it's the great competition on Mount Carmel, the great conquest on Mount Carmel. Elijah's going to climb that hill and he's going to battle against the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove. Look, if you would, at verse number 42. And I know we're skipping some context, but really, the battle really begins in verse number 29. Really, the battle began way back before that when the nation of Israel said, Hey, make us a king so that we can be like all the other nations. What did God tell Samuel? Samuel, it's not about you. It's not personal to you. Don't be upset that it's about me. They just don't want me to be their king anymore. Really, we could go all the way back. The battle began in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? But verse number 42, actually, let's drop back. Verse 29. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. Here's the prophets of Baal, the prophets of the grove. They're trying to bring down fire. By the way, false altars never bring down fire. You remember, I believe it was, was it King Ahaz? Who saw the altar in the heathen lands and he sent back to the priest and said, Hey, build us an altar like this. When altars were built for Jehovah God the right way, what always came down upon those altars? Fire of God, the Shekinah glory. Ahaz sent back and said, Hey, build us an altar like this nation. Boy, it's appealing. It looks great. They built the altar. No fire there. The prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove, they're crying out. They're trying to get fire. But their gods aren't listening to them. We know that Elijah's making fun of them. Maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe he's asleep. Verse 30, verse 29, it says, There was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. There's the word of the Lord. Different context, but according to the word of the Lord. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Drop down to verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There's nothing. And he said, Go again. Seven times. It came to pass the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, saying to Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." By the way, you remember back at the beginning of the chapter? Look back at verse 1. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will do what?" See, God had already promised. Go! Because I will send rain upon the earth. Go! Talk to Ahab. Seven times he went back. The seventh time he said, "Oh, just a little bitty cloud, almost the size of a man's hand." He said, "You go tell Ahab to prepare his chariot so that he doesn't get overtaken by the rain." It came to pass, verse 45, "In the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." Number one, God's word shelters us against the foe. Number two, God's word sustains us during the famine. Number three, God's word stands with us during the fight. If God's word says it, then we ought to stand on it. And when all is said and done, God's word will still be there. It'll still be there. It's never going to fail. Ever. God may not always allow you to see the victory, but the longer you stay at it and stay in His Word and stay true to His truth, He will allow you to see a little by little that, hey, what they thought was right and what they said was right, it ain't right. I wondered, and I think I told somebody this recently, even before I became a pastor, before the Lord ever called me to be a pastor, and even when my wife and I were young and we're just beginning with our family and raising our kids and making decisions, and you know, her and I would talk often, and I always wondered in my mind, I wonder if we will ever get to see the results of the purpose-driven church. And I've always wondered that. And 25, 30 years later, I believe we do. And I believe we are. And I believe we have seen some of the results of the purpose-driven church. Low commitment. No conviction. And we're seeing the destructive results of that. We've said it many, many times. Everything we do here is generational. Everything. Everything we do here is for every generation. Everything we do here, everything we preach, because it's the Word of God, we preach because we do not ever want to lose a generation. That's why low commitment will never save a generation. That's why superficial commitment will never encourage another generation to serve our God. If results are the goal, Dr. Clarence Sexton said this many, many times. He said that our goal is God. It's never results. Because if results are our goal, we will do anything to get them. Now, I want to say that again. If results are our goal. See, that's not the goal. The goal is God. He must increase, we must decrease. He is the one who builds His church, not us. The church wasn't built on Peter. It was built on what Peter said about Jesus Christ. You see, we don't build a church. Does God use us? Absolutely. But God builds the church. And if God is not our goal, if results are our goal, we will do anything to get results. Well, that's called pragmatism. If it gets results, it's right. That's not right. It may reap results, but if it doesn't line up with God's word, it's wrong. By the way, we've all been guilty of that. Every denomination, every people group, every Christian group, whatever you want to name, we've all been guilty of hey, we want results, we want results, we want results. And by the way, do we? Sure. Because results mean that people are being saved, people are being taught, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It means that those things are happening. People are being baptized, people are growing, families are being saved. It means all that's happening. But if I make that my goal instead of God, then I'll do anything to get those results. And that's why churches who 30 years ago would have never even thought about it will change their services, they'll change their music, they'll change their preaching style, they'll change their service schedules for results. That's not Bible. God is always the goal. And then He gives the increase. And the point is that God's Word stands with us during the fight. And if we'll stay true to God's Word, we may not get to see all the victories, we may not get to see any, but if we'll stay true to it, we'll get to see. Because aren't we a people that are driven by immediate results? See, that's another issue. We've brought the business world into the church, and God help us with that. No, the church is, it's long term. It's not immediate results. Sometimes you have a season of great growth, and then sometimes you don't. It's not immediate results. It's staying true to God's Word and letting God give the results. I've said this many, many times. You know, I found so interesting, when you go out and knock on a door, many times, many of those people that you meet knocking on a door don't come. I'm thankful last Sunday we had one. Dylan came. We mentioned him in Sunday school. Y'all pray for Dylan. I believe with all my heart that Dylan is saved. Gives a good testimony. But my, oh my, is he involved in some things that aren't good for him. Pray for Dylan. Pray that he'll come back. Many times those people don't go, but you know what I have found? That if I'm obedient to go, that God will bring people in that I never even met. Never even met. Why? Because of faithfulness. Well, God, we're not seeing immediate results. And God, this person didn't get saved. And God, nobody came from our visits yesterday. But 6 months later, somebody walks in the door that we did visit, or 6 months later, somebody walks in the door that we never saw. Because God blesses faithfulness. And it's not about us getting the results, because if it is, we will do anything to get those results. We'll cut corners. I remember when I used to work in, I'll be quick on these last three. When I used to work in Nashville in accounting, we used to have every single quarter we had the opportunity to get bonuses. If we met goals and if we exceeded those goals, we had opportunity to get bonuses. And I'm going to tell you, the closer that the end of that quarter came, hey, there were people meeting their goals. And there were people exceeding their goals. But they weren't doing it to the glory of God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. No, man, they're cutting corners. They're stuffing things in their files and they're making up numbers. It's like, what are y'all doing? You know somebody, I know we're auditors, but you know that people come and audit us. They're going to find that. So what they did, hey, end of the quarter's coming, I want that bonus. End of the quarter's coming. I at least want to reach my goal. End of quarter's coming. I need to at least be 25% above my goal. If not, I don't get the bonus. And hey, I've already put in a new concrete driveway. I got to pay for that. I'm not talking about me. And they're cutting corners. My point is very simply, that's what we'll do in the spiritual life and in the church life if God isn't our goal. If results are our goal instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that very simply to say God's Word, if we'll stay true to God's Word, we will see the results and we'll see the right results. Don't look for the microwave, immediate, next day results. Stay faithful and stay faithful and stay faithful and continue to do what God has called you to do and stay faithful to God's Word. And you get to see the results. And you'll see that God stands with His people during the fight. Hey, Ahab, Elijah, go see Ahab. But it's going to rain. Number one, God's Word shelters us against the foe. God's Word sustains us during the famine. Number three, God's Word stands with us during the fight. Let me give you number four. Chapter number 19. If you're taking notes, just write this down. We're not going to read all of this. Number four, God's Word strengthens us when we are fatigued. Anybody know what happens in chapter 19? Elijah's tired, isn't he? What does he want to do? Huh? He wants to die. Lord, just take me. By the way, it wasn't the attitude like we saw with Paul this morning in Philippians 1. It wasn't that attitude. It was, I'm done. I'm giving up. Lord, just take me. He's ready to quit. You know what God's Word does? Strengthens us when we are fatigued. Look at chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So what is she saying? She's saying, Elijah, getting ready to kill you. You're going to die. What does Elijah do? He runs. Verse number 7, the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Drop down if you would. Let me find the verse that I want. Verse number 8, he eats. Verse 9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord did what? Came to him. There it is again. Every time. When he's getting ready to fight, there's the word of the Lord. When he's fatigued, there's the word of the Lord. When he needs shelter against the foe, there's the word of the Lord. When he needs sustaining during the famine, there's the word of the Lord. Go to the widow of Zarephath. God's Word strengthens us when we are fatigued. And he came through the verse 9 of the cave and lodged there, and behold, the Word of the Lord came to him. And he said, but notice what he says this time. Elijah, what are you doing here? What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he gives him instruction there in those remaining verses. And in verse number 18, he says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Notice verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. You know what he did? God gives him instruction. In verse number 15, 16, and 17, God gives him instruction. You know what he does? He obeys. In verse number 19, he takes the first step of instruction and he goes and finds Elisha. He casts his mantle upon him. God's Word strengthens us when we are fatigued. He's ready to give in. He's ready to quit the battle. He's ready to call it quits. God says, Elijah, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. Why are you here? Why are you afraid of Jezebel? Isn't it amazing? God has just brought down fire upon the altar in chapter number 18. And now Elijah is running. And none of us in here tonight are any better than Elijah. We have times in our life where we get fatigued, we get tired, and we begin to think about the flesh, and we begin to think about opinions instead of remembering what God said. Number one, God's word shelters us against the foe, sustains us during the famine, stands with us during the fight. It strengthens us when we are fatigued. Let me give you the fifth thing. Number five, God's word silences the falsehoods. God's word silences the falsehoods. Could you look back at chapter 18, verses 17 and 18? God's word silences the falsehoods. 1 Kings 18, verses 17 and 18, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Hey, there's the troublemaker, Elijah. Elijah! If you just quit being so hard to get along with, it'd be a lot easier. Hey, Elijah, if you'd stop praying for no rain, boy, things would be a lot easier. Elijah, you're the one that's troubling Israel. Hey, if you Bible believers would just get on board with us and quit talking about all of these different issues, then everything would be a lot better. Notice what Elijah says. He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. You know what God's word does? It silences the falsehoods. Elijah, you're the troublemaker. Oh, no, 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 no. I'm the one who's been listening to the word of the Lord. Look at verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal 450 and the prophets of the groves 400 and which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people. We know this verse. But what a sobering verse. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? This was Elijah's desire to bring his people back to God. Why did he pray for the famine? Why did he pray for no rain? Because he wanted his people to come back to God. He said, why aren't you between two opinions? Who's God? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Wow. We ask this question, God's word, is it really that important? Elijah asked a similar question. We would think, well, it's an easy question. Nobody said a word. Were they scared? Did they just not know? Well, I don't know. Is Jehovah the Lord? Is Baal God? I don't know. The Bible says they spake not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now we know that's not true. We saw that in chapter number 19. But nobody said a word. Elijah, I'm the only one left. But notice what happens. Look, if you would, in verse number 37. Elijah has built the altar back up. He's laid the sacrifice on there. He's put the 12 barrels of water around it in the trench. In verse number 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Isn't that what he desired? Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, notice this, they fell on their faces. Hey, why halt ye between two opinions? Crickets. Well, but not anymore. They fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." You know what God's word does? It silences the falsehoods. "Hey, Elijah, you're the troublemaker." "Oh, no, 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 no. Your sin has caused all the trouble. Ahab, you and Jezebel, Ahab, you that provoke God to anger more than any other king. Oh, no, no, no. You're the troublemaker, and we're going to prove it. And we're going to prove it because God's word has already said it. Because God's word said that there's going to be rain. Because God's word is always true. Hey, Ahab, I'm not the troublemaker. You are." And then let me give you this last one. God's word shelters us against the foe. It sustains us during the famine, stands with us during the fight, strengthens us when we are fatigued. It silences the falsehoods. And I'll give you a last, and we really have already seen it. Look at chapter number 17. We'll look at them one more time. We'll be done. But we said all of that, but we have to end with this. If all that's going to happen, and by the way, it will because it's God's word. But if it's going to happen, it requires submission from the faithful. It requires submission from the faithful. God's word will shelter us against the foe. It will sustain us during the famine. It will stand with us during the fight. It will strengthen us when we are fatigued. It will silence the falsehoods. However, it requires submission from the faithful. Listen, I heard someone say recently, and I had to tell him, I was talking to someone, and he told me something. I said, "Oh my goodness, I have to agree with you." But he told me this. He said, "Listen, if me and my wife ever got on the same page," he said, "it would be a bad day." He said, "But when I'm down, she picks me up, and when she's down, I pick her up." I said, "Oh man, isn't God good to do that?" You know what my wife tells me all the time? "Just keep preaching. Just keep preaching the truth. Just keep preaching God's word. Don't preach your opinions. Just keep preaching God's word. Just keep preaching God's word. Just keep preaching God's word." You know what I tell her? "Just keep preaching to me. Just keep preaching to me." It requires submission from the faithful. Look there at chapter 17 again in verse number 5. The Bible says, "So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord." Look at verse number 10. "So he arose and went to Zarephath." Based upon what? Based upon the word of the Lord. Look at chapter 18, verse number 2 again. "And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab." What did God tell him in verse number 1? "Go to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And then look at verse chapter number 19, verse 19. We already saw it. Chapter 19 and verse 19. "So he departed thence." So he departed thence. When the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, "Look, Elijah, there's still some things you have to do. You have to anoint a king. You have to, there's another prophet that's going to be in your office. Elijah, you're not finished yet." The Bible says, "So he departed thence." God's word, is it really that important? And I would say tonight, if we can use the example of Elijah, it is absolutely vitally important. Vitally important. It shelters us against the foe. It sustains us during the famine. It strengthens us when we're fatigued. It stands with us during the fight. You know what? It would be a lot easier just to quit fighting. You know what? It'd be a lot easier if I came in here every single service and preached from Psalm 23. That'd be a whole lot easier. But you know what? When individuals see destruction coming down the road, it is incumbent upon them to preach, "Thus saith the Lord." The Bible says in Ezekiel 22, if the watchman doesn't warn, he sees it, he knows it, and he doesn't warn, he doesn't sound the trumpet, the blood's on his hand. If the watchman sounds the trumpet, but the people do not listen, the blood's on their own head, on their own hands. Look, God's word, parents. Oh boy, it'd just be a lot easier just to quit saying no and to say yes all the time. God's word will stand with you during the fight. It's not a fight. Feels like it sometimes, doesn't it? Or am I the only one? No, I'm kind of past that, and I'm very thankful for that. But God's word stands with us during the fight. It silences the falsehoods. Why? Because God's word isn't false. God's word is true. It silences the falsehood, but as faithful individuals, we've got to submit to it. Elijah, every single time, even when he was fatigued, even when he was like, Lord, just take me. He submitted to according to the word of the Lord. He submitted to thus saith the Lord. He committed to what God told him. God's word, is it that important? Is it really that important? And I say absolutely tonight. Hey, teenager, is God's word important? Yes. Yes. It's more important than your Xbox game. And I'm not picking on you tonight if you play Xbox. I'm not. But it's more important than your Xbox game. It's more important than your social media accounts. God's word is vitally important. Father, thank you for what you've taught us tonight. Thank you for what you've reminded us of tonight. Father, help us just to be individuals who never forget, who constantly are reminded of how vitally important your word is. Father, thank you for the man Elijah who gives us an example. Father, every time, according to the word of the Lord, according to your word, Lord, every time you spoke, Elijah listened. He wasn't a perfect man, we know that. But he was a man of like passions, the book of James says. Father, thank you for that example tonight. Father, I don't know hearts tonight, but Lord, if we need to do business with you, I pray that we'd do so. Maybe right in our seats, maybe we would take a step and actually step out, maybe in the middle of the aisle and just make somewhere in the middle of the aisle a place where we can kneel and pray and Lord, ask you to help us to be faithful to your word. Lord, if there be one here tonight that's not saved, I pray that they would come. Lord, may your Holy Spirit have freedom to move in our midst tonight. We'll surely thank you for it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you're physically able, I'll ask you to stand tonight. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss Pam's at the piano and she's going to play. If you need to come, come. We're not going to prolong tonight. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Elijah, go to Ahab. Yes, sir. Yes, Father. Father, again, thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for that light that lights our path. Father, thank you for that shield that guards us against that which would seek to do us harm. Father, may you help us to be a people tonight who will wield the sword of the Spirit with great skill and with great gravity, great seriousness tonight, Lord, understanding how vitally important it truly is. Father, go with us tonight. Give us safety. I pray that you help the teens to have a good time tonight. May you bless their fellowship and time together. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed tonight.